love singing Christmas songs. Go ahead.
We're good.
Help us out.
We three kings of Orient are bearing gifts we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again. King forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign. Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Fragrances to offer have I, incense long a deity nigh. Prayer and praising, all men raising, worshiping God on high. Oh, star of wonder, star of light, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light. Praise mine, its bitter perfume, praise a life of gathering gloom, sorrowing, sighing, bleeding, dying,
though
thousand years of wrong, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they breathe. Oh, hush the noise, ye men of strife, and hear the angels sing. All ye beneath life's crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow, look now for glad and golden hours come swiftly on the wing. Oh, rest beside the weary road and hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophet bards foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth its ancient splendors flee, song which now the angels sing.
Beautiful. Praise the Lord. Number 118. I know this is a different kind of a song, but it's a beautiful song at Christmas time. I hope you know what child was speaking about Jesus.
What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. Lies he in such meek state, where ox and ass are Christian fear for sinners here, the silent word is pleading. This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary. So bring him incense, gold and myrrh, come peasants keen to own him, the King of kings salvation brings. Let's love him. Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste, haste to bring him love, the babe, the Son of Mary.
The babe,
the Son of Mary. Amen.
Beautiful. You can sit down and turn to 103. 103, please. Beautiful. I am sure the Lord is pleased as we sing praises to his Son. 103. People said.
Amen.
If you want to follow along with me this morning, we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke chapter 2, just a couple verses. Isaiah chapter 9 and then Luke chapter 2. Or we'll have them on the board as well. Isaiah chapter 9 and Luke chapter 2. While you're turning there and getting comfortable with that, I want to read something that Cindy Wollison had sent to me this week. And I think it's very fitting. And I always love when this kind of stuff happens when you're doing sermon preps and what does God want us to preach on. And usually a God moment happens during the week. And she says, I want to share this to you. Good, too good not to share. This is not her writing. I don't remember where she got it from. You can ask her later. But it says, I know some have seen the post about the Christmas star appearing this year on December 21st. I couldn't help but really take a deeper look at how amazing that this occurrence would be happening in the year 2020. In the year when Jesus was born, there was violence, chaos, corruption, political and social unrest. It was dark. The Magi found him by way of the star, which was the meeting of three stars, Jupiter, Saturn, and Mars. They followed the star until it rested on where he was, and they began to worship him. In a time when it was dark, light, capital L, light, was brought into our world. Jesus stepped into the chaos, and he brought peace. Fast forward to this year, 2020. It's a time of violence, chaos, political corruption, and social unrest. It is dark. Winter solstice, December 21st, being a time where the day is the shortest and the night is the longest. It's literally the darkest day and is the beginning of what most would say the cold, dark winter season. But on the darkest day of this year, Jupiter and Saturn meet, giving us the Christmas star. How fitting that in the moment of time during the Christmas season that we get to see this beautiful reminder that even in the darkest of times, light will and has stepped in. In our chaos, he is there. In our darkest time, he is there. He brings light and makes all things new. So as you look out on December 21st for the Christmas star, may we be reminded of his power and his light that God brought for all mankind. He is perfect at stepping into chaos and bringing it all into peace. Jesus is the reason for the season. The prophet Isaiah said in chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Cindy, I'm going to read 1 through 7. I'll give you a moment. Maybe you can make that change for us.
Prophet Isaiah writes, chapter 9, verse 1, "Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lighted afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in the Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them has the light shined. Thou hast multiplied the nation, and hast not increased the joy. They joy before thee according to the joy and harvest, and as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For thou hast broken the yoke of this burden, and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise, and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and the peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then over in Luke chapter 2, some of my favorite passage of all the Bible, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. "And there were in the same country shepherds, abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock at night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them." And catch this, "the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid." Let us pray together. Father God, we are just in awe of you. Father, we are in awe of your glory. Father, I thank you for the promise of your word that says, where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. And Father, sometimes our numbers are low, sometimes they're high. But Father, I'm just more concerned about you being in our midst. And Father, it's not a feeling that we may have. It's not something we may see. It is your word that we take as a promise. And Father, if you said it, I believe it. And you said, where two or three are gathered, you, your magnificence, your glory, your spirit is in the midst of us. And Father, we claim that promise today. We will not be defeated, for you are here with us. Father, your Shekinah glory is in this place. And Father, we are in the presence of your glory. And yes, the day outside may be dark. And yes, there's political unrest and there's chaos and there's rioting and there seems to be no clear direction. Father, we know that following your glory will bring us to your throne, a glory found in that baby, Jesus, born of the Virgin Mary. Oh, Father, Father, where your Shekinah glory just be so prevalent to us all this Christmas season as we worship you, as we worship the Son, Jesus, the Wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace. In his name we pray, amen. God has always wanted to dwell physically among his people. Genesis chapter 3, all the way back at the very beginning of the Bible, the Word of God says, "And they," Adam and Eve, "heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said, where are you?" Later, God clearly demonstrated this fact of him wanting to dwell among mankind with the children of Israel. And as I look at the world and the terrible things that people do in it today, quite frankly, I will never understand why God loves us and wants to dwell among us. The fact that a virgin born, the divine Messiah of Israel, is a miracle. But in my mind, that God wanted to come to earth in the first place, perhaps, is an even bigger one. At Christmas time, we celebrate that day, as John declared to us in John chapter 1, when the Word Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. But it's also a good time to remember that God dwelt with humanity prior to Jesus being born. Prior to Christ's incarnation, God was dwelling with His people. Before Jesus was born, God revealed Himself to ancient Israel in the form of what is known as the Shekinah glory. Much confusion has always surrounded this Shekinah glory. In the 12th century, there was a Jewish philosopher named Maimonides. He believed that the Shekinah glory was a distinct entity from God. He said it was a light created to be an intermediary between God and the world or humankind. Ministries today like Bethel Church in Redding, California, claim God's presence visits them in the form of gold dust. I'm not making this up. Or angel feathers, or what some refer to as a glory cloud that is hovering only above Bethel's congregation. However, none of those views are even biblical. Some of these believe that erroneously God had separated Himself from His own glory, and that the gold dust and the angel feathers basically are there to design play on people's emotions. That verse that I quoted in my prayer when I was talking about God says, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. You know what often I hear in response to that? Well, Pastor, I just don't feel it. It has nothing to do with our emotions at all. It has everything to do with, look, God said it, and I believe it. And as humans, when we start feeling emotionally, I'm just drained, I'm just depressed, I just don't feel it, Satan is trying to get in our minds, and here's where we need to combat him and say, I'm not going to be defeated over there. Yes, I may not feel too good today, but I know God's word is true, and God says, where two or three are gathered, I, my glory, my presence is there with you. And that's the promise we hold on to. And look, I'm as human as everybody else. And there are days we wake up, I just don't feel it today. That's when we have to look Satan in the eye and say, you know what, I may not feel it, but God said it, and He is here. Has nothing to do with what I just said, gold dust or angel feathers or whatever. It has everything to do with believing God's every word. Amen? Church-age believers, to which we are, have no need for supposed manifestations of God's presence because we already have, listen to this, we already have the very Spirit of God indwelling in us. I want that to sink in just a little bit. Sometimes we take that too lightly. You see, as Southern Baptists, as Christians, we believe what the Bible says. At the moment of our salvation, when we acknowledge Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He's the Savior and Lord of the world, when we acknowledge that, when we confess that with our mouth, when we believe it in our heart, the Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in us. Man, a lot of times we do the wrong thing. Well, I'm going to go on a search for God. I'm going to take a retreat so I can get close to God. I'm going to sell myself in my house tomorrow morning for 24 hours, and I just want to try to commune with God. And we forget. Look, as soon as we were saved, the Holy Spirit of God is already here. All we need to do is just get back in touch with Him. Romans 8, 9, and 10 says these beautiful words. You are not in the flesh or in your sins anymore. If you've accepted Christ your Savior, you're no longer in your sins or in your flesh. You are now in the capital S Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life in us is alive because of God's righteousness. What then is this Shekinah glory? The word Shekinah in the Hebrew means the dwelling. The dictionary plainly says it as this: a visible manifestation of the divine presence as described in Jewish theology. It's a term used throughout scriptures describing God's presence, His physical dwelling with His people. The book of Exodus 25:8 says, "And let them make me," God says, "a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." 1 Kings 6:13, God says, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will not forsake my people." The prophet Ezekiel in 43 says, "And he said unto me," God speaking to Ezekiel, "Son of man, the place of my throne, the place of the soles of my feet, where I will dwell in the midst of the children of Israel forever, and my holy name shall the house of Israel no more defile, neither they nor their kings, by their whoredom, or nor by their carcasses of the kings in their high places. Now let them put away their whoredoms," or evilness, "and the carcasses of the kings," or those evil kings. "Put all that away, far from me," God says, "and I will dwell in the midst of them forever." You know, a lot of times we don't feel God because we have drifted away from Him. Look, we can't have it both ways. I always use this analogy. I love my wife, she loves me, and I believe God brought us together. But what if I decided I'm just going to go date somebody else for a little while? And then, "Don't worry, honey, I'll be home by 8. And I come strolling back in the house at 8. "Hey, I'm home." You're laughing because you know what would happen. You know that iron skillet I got her to bake my food with? You know, you'd have it on your head. But we do that as Christians. We end up kind of intermingling with all of this nonsense of the world. And then when we feel like, "Hey, God, I'll be there. I'm back with you now, God." And I wonder what God is thinking. It just doesn't quite work like that. God says, "I want to dwell among you forever. And therefore, don't defile the relationship." And if I was doing that nonsense against my wife would say, "You're defiling the relationship. It's broken. Don't do it." God demands that we dwell with Him so that He can dwell with us. Literally, the Shekinah glory, or the Shekinah glory, was the literal physical manifestation of God dwelling among His people prior to the coming of the Messiah Jesus. So we're going to walk through this very quickly today, of God dwelling with His people and then dwelling with His people, the church, through Jesus. First of all, God dwelt with His people in the pillar and in the cloud. One of the first images of God dwelling with His chosen people involves the Exodus from Egypt around 1400 BC. If you've seen the movie The Ten Commandments, this is what we're talking about. When those Jewish people that were in Egypt, they were enslaved for 400 years. And they kept crying out to God, "God, rescue us, save us." And finally, after 400 years, God rises up Moses and says, "You're going to lead my children out of Egypt into the promised land of Israel." Well, Pharaoh, the leader of Egypt, had a hard time with that. And for another sermon, you had the 10 plagues. Finally, after that 10th plague, the death angel, Pharaoh grudgingly permitted the Israelites to leave Egypt and head east to the promised land. The Bible says they journeyed from Ramses of Sukkoth to Etham. Leading that caravan of Jews was God Himself. Exodus 13 tells us that God went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and by night in a pillar of fire in order to give them light, so that now they could travel both day and night. Although Pharaoh subsequently pursued the Israelites, he had changed his mind. He was taking after them and Some of his leaders say, Pharaoh, what have you done? You have just given away all of the slaves. Go get them and bring them back. The Lord directed the Hebrews, who were running for their lives at that point, to march forward into the Red Sea. You'll remember that great scene in the Ten Commandments when the waters part. And those Jewish people walked on dry ground across the Red Sea where the waters once were. But don't miss this part in Exodus 14. The angel of God went before the camp of Israel and then moved and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before them and stood behind them. God's presence in the form of that cloud was protecting his people. And the Bible says the angel of God, literally it was God himself who manifested in the Shekinah glory to guard his own people. He was a pillar that cast darkness on the Egyptians. But the Bible says gave light by night to the people of Israel. As the Egyptians pursued the Jewish people into the sea, the Lord, the Bible says, looked down on them. And from that cloud of the Shekinah glory, he confused the Egyptian army. And he took off their chariot wheels so that they drove them into that dry ground with difficulty. And the Egyptians said, let's flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fights against them. And all the waters came back and drowned all of that Egyptian army. Someone said, Pastor, you know, I know that the scientists are saying the water was only like 2 inches deep there, and that's how they were all able to go across the Red Sea. So it really wasn't a miracle like you speak about. All I say is this. I says, you know what? You may be right. But see, there's a bigger miracle then, because all of the Egyptian army just drowned in 2 inches of water. Boy, if that don't give some chills on your arms. It's all in perspective. This is God's word we're dealing with here. God looked down and did all this. He moved those waters to bury those Egyptian army people in their chariots. And then he guided Israel on that dry ground. It was God's presence. It was this Shekinah glory. It caused Israel, the Bible says, to see the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. It caused the people to fear the Lord. And that word fear there is not be afraid, but in reverential awe and love, to the point where they believed the Lord through his servant Israel. And then they were in the wilderness. They had escaped Pharaoh and his army. They had got across the Red Sea on dry ground, and they were in the wilderness. The Bible tells us, even after all of that, I'm always perplexed. I've studied this over and over and over. How can you see 10 plagues and then see that 10th plague, the great Passover, the death angel coming, and you put blood on the doorpost so that God would protect you, and then you see that you are running for your life from the entire Egyptian army, and you see that God provided a way across the Red Sea on dry ground. You got to the wilderness, and you take a deep breath, but the Bible says the Israelites still sinned against God. How quickly did they forget? I got to believe if I was Moses, hey, wait a minute. It's only been, what, a few hours, a couple days? Don't you remember what God just did? Shortly after reading in verse 31, which speaks of the nation's belief in the Lord, in Exodus 15:24, it says, the people then began to complain against Moses. And really, they weren't complaining against Moses. They were actually complaining against God. So here's some of the complaints. Moses, we just got across on dry ground. What are we going to eat? And Moses may have had to say, I don't know. Moses, there's like 2 million of us here. Who's in charge? I don't care what you do, even in a Baptist church. You get 4 people together and you got 3 people in charge. Amen. And they started murmuring, the Bible says. That word murmuring in the King James, in the Hebrew text, just means complaining violently. You've been around that kind of stuff. Like modern day church age believers, It seems like Israel clearly needed God's presence more than momentarily. And throughout their 40-year journey, yes, 40 years they spent in the wilderness, there in that Sinai wilderness, God stayed true to His word and God stayed with His chosen people. Here's what it says in Exodus 29. God says, even in spite of all of that, even in spite of the murmurings and the complaining and even the disbelief that's starting to creep in, God says these words, I will dwell among the children of Israel and I will be their God. And they will know that I am the Lord their God. It is me that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, and I will dwell among them, for I am the Lord their God. You see, God had an opportunity, I suppose, to just say, you know what, you guys are going to complain like that? I'm out of here. You're on your own. But aren't you glad God didn't do that? God says, you know what, I promised I'd be with you. And God just reinforces that and says, I'm still going to be your God. Numbers 35 says, God said these words, do not defile the land which you shall inhabit, the land where I will dwell, for I, the Lord, will dwell among the children of Israel. Can I bring that to our modern day terms? God is saying, don't defile the relationship you have with me through Jesus Christ. I'll always be with you. Don't defile that. Initially, the Bible tells us Moses pitched a tent. Remember, they're nomads, and so they're living in tents. And the Bible says in Exodus 33 that Moses, one of the first things he did when they got into the wilderness, got away from Pharaoh and the Egyptians, he pitched a tent. It was referred to as the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. Basically, it was a church. Leviticus 26:11. God says these words, I will set my tabernacle or tent among you. Ezekiel 37:27, God says, my tent or my tabernacle shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God and they shall be my people. Moses sets up this tent in the wilderness. Basically, he builds a church. If you'll follow some of this stuff, this is why it's so important that we remain faithful attending church. You know, I know the old story. Well, you know, I worship God on the golf course today. Well, I worship God from the fishing boat. No, you didn't. Coming to church, God has set this apart as part of His rule for mankind. And so Moses did as God directed. He sets up this tent because God commands it. And all of the other Hebrews, the Jewish people, were watching as Moses entered into the tent. Here's what the Bible says in Exodus 33:9, the same words. The pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. He was there with him. The Bible says all the people rose up and they worshiped, but don't miss this, each man in his tent door. Originally, Moses set up this tent, the church, in the middle of everybody. Everybody else would get out of their own tent and were watching all of this from their own tent door. They weren't allowed to go in where Moses was, but they saw the cloud and they knew that Moses was what? Having this face-to-face encounter with God on behalf of all of them. That pillar of cloud was this Shekinah glory of God. The glory also appears when Moses got the law from God, the Ten Commandments, the other laws. The Bible says Moses cut two stone tablets, climbed up Mount Sinai. And then Exodus 34 says, the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there, Moses, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Many of the commandments of God that God gave through the Shekinah glory revolved around the construction of His tabernacle, which replaced the tent of meeting. When the tabernacle was completed, and you'll see some of that in Leviticus, how they were able to build that thing, and there's a picture of it as best we can describe. It was nothing more than other tents, but this was a tabernacle, a church, if you will, taking the place of that initial tent of Moses. It was the tabernacle where the Israelites were able to come into parts of it and begin to worship God. In chapter 40 of Exodus, verse 38, here's what it says. The cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in sight of all of the house of Israel. Throughout all their journeys, all of the people of Israel were able to see the glory of God hovering over that tabernacle. The nation of Israel will proceed only to their next campsite. Remember, they were going across the wilderness to Israel, the promised land. But they would never move or proceed until that cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle. When God moved first, the people followed. When God moved through that cloud, okay, it's time to leave. We're going to move on. That's when the people followed. Here's what we have it backwards sometimes. Sometimes we want to move first, and we're not moving in the same direction as God is leading. Amen. Thirdly, God's presence was in the temple. Generations after Israel had left Egypt, after they had taken possession of the promised land of Israel, a fellow by the name of David became king. It's the same David that slew Goliath. He was one of the greatest kings of all of Israel's history. And the Bible tells us that this David wanted to build a temple or a house for the Lord in Jerusalem. However, the Lord had other plans, and he wanted David's son, Solomon, to build it. And so Solomon built this magnificent temple on Mount Moriah in Jerusalem. It was known as Solomon's Temple, but it was a temple for the Lord, laid out in gold and silver and all kinds of precious jewels. It was huge. According to 2 Chronicles chapter 5, at the dedication service, the Lord's house, quote unquote, was filled with a cloud so that the priest could not continue ministering because of this cloud, for the glory, that Shekinah glory of the Lord filled the house of God. That Shekinah glory of God that had led the Jews out of Egypt, had led them through the wilderness and into the tent and into the land that God had promised them, had now come to rest in God's very own temple. And like that tent and tabernacle before it, this temple would have been just an ordinary building without the Lord's presence. I've always said this when we came here almost 18 years ago. We knew instantly, Grace Baptist, this is a place where the Spirit of God dwells. We first came here, the first thing we did, we were just filling in because your former pastor had retired due to health reasons, and I was just a sub. And my wife and I had been all over the place, subbing and preaching, and we came home that day, and both of us said the same thing almost instantly. That was different. And then we started thinking about it and really searching, and what made Grace Baptist Church different from all of the other churches that we had been preaching in? And we figured it out. The Spirit of God was here. And here we are 18 years later, and I fully believe it still. The Spirit of God is here. Not only in just this building, but in your lives, I see it displayed every day, every week, where the Spirit of God is here. And so our church could be just another building, but for God's presence being here. God's Shekinah glory makes it holy. The prophet Isaiah wrote to us in 57, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabits the eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit," speaking about us, "to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one." You say, "Pastor, I'm not feeling the Shekinah glory of God. I'm not feeling it. Here's what the Bible says. It's only for those who have a contrite and humble spirit. We have to be of a contrite spirit, a humble spirit, a spirit that says, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I want this relationship with God, but my sins have somehow defiled that. And God says, through my great love, my Son Jesus will make that possible for you. And that's when we humbly bow ourselves before God. And we just say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept the fact that Jesus died for me. And I want to enter into this holiness of your presence. You see, today that's the Lord's presence, what makes us in this glory. It makes us holy. For the Bible teaches at the moment of our salvation, the Holy Spirit of God enters into us. Paul wrote to the church in 1 Corinthians. Remember, he's writing to the church. He's writing to church people, not lost people. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God? Have you forgotten? The Spirit of God dwells in you. But if any man defiles the temple of God, our own self, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. And you are his temple. He went on to write to that same church at Corinth in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. What? Do you still not understand? Do you still not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you? This is what you have received from God. You are no longer your own. For you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body or in your actions, in your lifestyle, and in your spirit, which are now God's. Eventually, the Shekinah glory of God left the temple that Solomon had built. It had exited through the eastern gate. The prophet Isaiah, Ezekiel writes in chapter 10, the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. And the cherubims lifted up their wings and they mounted up from the earth in my sight. When they went out, the wheels also were beside them. And everyone stood at the door of the eastern gate of the Lord's house, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them. What is he talking about here? At this moment, God was about to judge Israel for its sin. Their sin against God was that they had walked away from God and defiled his very name. And the judgment was that the Babylonian Empire would now come and capture the nation of Israel. It would burn Jerusalem and that great temple of Solomon's to the ground. Look in your history books and you will find that this is what happened in 586 BC. The Babylonian Empire used by God to judge Israel for their sins. And God's visible presence was gone. And it would not return for almost 600 years. During those 600 years, the nation of Israel, the Bible says, walked in darkness. They had drifted away from the Lord. Can I just say this? I don't think it's something that they really wanted. I've always said this. I don't think they woke up some morning and just said, you know what, I think I want to drift away from God now. You see, if we're not careful, it just kind of happens. We forget about reading our Bible. May miss church every now and then. We don't pray like we ought. I was reading something the other day. Isn't it interesting that when we get together for Thanksgiving dinners and Christmas parties and all of this with family and friends and at workplaces, we'll talk very openly about the Bears and how terrible they are this year. We'll talk about the fact that the Cubs general manager quit and some of the guys are free agents and they're not going to be around next year. We'll talk about the fact that I don't like this president, I don't like that guy, I don't like this. We'll talk about all of that. But as soon as someone says, how's God doing in your life today? You know what happens? Well, I got to go now. And all of a sudden, you're kind of standing there by yourself. God's presence has departed even in our own conduct sometimes and the way we live our life. The Bible says the Israelites had drifted away from the Lord. The time period between the Old Testament and the New Testament was 400 years. To put that in perspective, our country is only about 270 years old. 400 years. I'm reading these fascinating books called The Harbinger. And I was reading that, and you know, in 1620, November of 1620, 400 years ago exactly, John Winthrop landed in what's known as Massachusetts Bay. And he set up a site there in the new land. Came there to the new country under the guidance of God to set up a country with godly principles, something that we can live on biblically. And yet here we are exactly 400 years later. And where do we find ourselves? Mostly in America. We've taken prayer out of schools. Hooray for us. I don't care how you call it. It used to be called abortion. In the Old Testament, it was called child sacrifice. Now we've disguised it all. Well, it's women's wellness. And we're aborting babies, what, 4,100 every day? And we have slowly, maybe even quickly, drifted away from God, exactly 400 years when John Winthrop said, we're going to come to a new nation and establish it in the name of God. The time period between the Old Testament and New Testament, 400 years, it was a time, the Bible scholars tell us, years of silence. Silence from God. Silence from God's presence. Silence from God's Shekinah glory, dwelling with His people. But on one special night in Bethlehem, a small town in Israel, the Bible records a baby boy was born into the world from a virgin named Mary. She was not just a virgin. As I said last week, Mary was the virgin. The Hebrew text tells us she was the Ha-Alama, meaning the virgin. You see, God had chosen specifically Mary for a specific task to bring Jesus Himself into the world. That baby was not just a baby. That baby was the baby, the Messiah, whom John stated in chapter 1, verse 14, He was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Get this. And we beheld His glory, the Shekinah glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. God was once again dwelling physically with mankind. This time God was dwelling as a human in the form of Jesus so that He could become that perfect sacrificial lamb. This baby boy would be the Messiah of Israel, who would be the final sacrifice for Israel's sin, and who would also be the one to save from perdition every soul on earth who places his or her faith in Him. Say, Pastor, that's fancy talk. What does all that mean? Can you see that? It says, I'm a whosoever. That's why Jesus came. For the whosoevers. Oh, I was never perfect. Oh, I had sin in my life. Jesus wasn't looking for those perfect individuals. He was looking for those who just simply wanted to say, I have a contrite, broken spirit, and I'm humbled at the fact that God, You, the Creator of all creation, would bring Yourself into mankind's presence through Jesus Christ so that all of the whosoevers of the world can believe in Him and have a relationship with You. Jesus came to the world in the form of a man. in fulfillment of prophecies that God the Father had given to the Jewish people hundreds of years earlier. And he told them exactly what he would do with that. And Isaiah the prophet says in chapter 53, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him, and as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form, no comeliness. And we shall see him. There is no beauty that we shall desire him. He is despised and rejected of men." This is a picture of Jesus Christ. "He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our own faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he is the one who has borne our griefs. He's the one who carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was the one wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep, we have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, our sins, of all of us. He was oppressed, he was afflicted. Yet through all of this, he did not open his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he has done no violence, neither of any was he deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see a seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many things, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion, and with the great he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors." It's a picture of Jesus growing up to become that Savior of mankind, taking the sin of all of us on his shoulders there at Calvary. Prior to Messiah's arrival on that night in Bethlehem, the Shekinah glory of God manifested the literal physical presence of God among the Jewish nations. But since Jesus' birth, the Hebrew writer tells us that Jesus has been, quote, "the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power." And someday Jesus will return, not as the Lamb of God. The Bible says he'll return as the Lion of Judah. And God will dwell with man forever and ever in the New Jerusalem, in the New Earth. Some of the last words of the Bible. In Revelation 21, here's what it says. John sees the vision of the future. "I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth, they were all passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, that new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying these words," catch this, "Behold," as Jesus is setting up his earthly kingdom forever and ever, "behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." That's what it's all about in the end. The thing is, are you going to be in the New Jerusalem in a new heaven, in the presence of the Shekinah glory of God? I still will never understand, I guess, why a holy God would want to do such a thing, dwell among men. But I am overjoyed that he does. Amen. Isaiah the prophet writes in chapter 6, "And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Zechariah the prophet said the similar words, "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, or people of Israel, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, says the Lord. And many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you." Let me close with these words of the Apostle Paul. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, it's his great prayer for the church at Ephesus. And here's what he says, starting in verse 14. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by your faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through the ages, a world without end. Amen."